This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
So today I'd like to speak to you about loving God and loving our country. And it's interesting that when we look at the history of our nation, we do see a nation that was established based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as you know, we're celebrating really probably all this year our 250th anniversary, the birthday of our country. How many of you saw fireworks last night? Okay, so Kim and I, we chose not to come downtown to watch, but we didn't have to. Our neighbors invested heavily in banging our house all night. I mean, I said, Kim, we're under bombardment. And just down the street, some guys, I bet they spent $10,000 on fireworks. I couldn't believe it. But then just past it, we saw probably Hal Patty Oakey's, which was unbelievable, and it lit up the sky, and I thought, this would be what it'd be like to be in Ukraine if one of the cities near you is getting blasted, because, I mean, it was just shaking the earth, and we had a great, so many different aspects of our celebration. Well, I'd like to begin today. I'd like to share a prayer with you that I shared yesterday from our founding father, George Washington. As you know, with the onslaught against our nation and our history and the attempts to redefine it and to push us into Marxism, as they've done in every country they've taken over, they try to erase the history, rewrite the history, and completely negate the foundings of the various countries. And they're doing no different here. And so they're saying now our founding fathers were not Christians, but a lot of them were deist, and not all of them were even religious. And they said Thomas Jefferson wasn't religious, and yet he founded a church in the Capitol that ran for 30 years and started a church. Well, this is one of my favorite examples of the faith and the heart of our first president, George Washington. In his journal, "Most gracious Lord God, from whom proceeds every good and perfect gift, I offer to thy divine majesty my unfeigned praise and thanksgiving for all thy mercies toward me. I have sinned and done very wickedly. Be merciful to me, O God, and pardon me for Jesus Christ's sake. Thou gave thy son to die for me and hast given me assurance of salvation upon my repentance." Could that be anything other than a believer in Christ? Can I hear an amen? And so when we think about our founding, I'd like to share a couple of other quotes relating to some of our great patriots. Patrick Henry, the constitutional statesman, asserted at the Constitutional Convention, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." He further commented, I wish I could leave my most cherished possession, my faith in Jesus Christ, For with him you have everything, and without him you have nothing. And then one of my favorite quotes, John Jay, the first justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, one of the main framers and writers of our Constitution, declared, "Providence has given us, our people, the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and the interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." And of course, for the first 200 years, that's exactly what the nation did. No man could really run for a public office or woman that did not have a profession of faith in Christ and a identity with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, now it's sadly not true. And when we think about our nation, we think about how it was founded, what it was founded for. And with that, we think about the Statue of Liberty. Emma Lazarus wrote this, which is one of the most famous quotes in the world. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And we see this openness to reaching people and touching people. And I doubt if there's anyone here today that their entire lineage was in this country. I mean, even if we go back to the revolutionary days, most came from England. And we've got different European nations in our background, other nations of the world. And we're a mixed bag. We're a Heinz 57, if you will. Now, I'd like to share a passage of scripture with you that mirrors this quote from the Statue of Liberty. If you've got your Bible, look with me in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Very familiar passage. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." First of all, we see that the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." How many of you need rest? Yeah, rest is an important thing. We spend so much money on things to knock us out, put us to sleep. You know, it's a billion-dollar industry in the United States. And a lot of times they say that that is really one of the most important health factors in our life, is to get proper rest, to make sure that we get the sleep we need, we get the rest we need to refresh us. And we think about this, and Jesus says, "You're to come to me." He doesn't really say, "Go to the pharmacist." He doesn't really say, "Go to the sleep analyst." He doesn't say, "Go to the sleep apnea lab." He says, "Come to me. Come to me." And of course, that is the most important thing when we think about our relationship with Christ, is coming to him directly and giving our hearts and lives to him, and allowing him to take control of our lives. And we see in scripture, there's a number of references that talk about him and this aspect of his nature. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, "And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. For this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given." The Lord Jesus said when we come to him, he gives us his blessed Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Encourager, and the Spirit of God is to be our strength. He is to come alongside us and strengthen us as we live for him. And then we see also In Scripture, there's another invitation just like this in Revelation 22:17. At the end of the Bible, when it's all concluding, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And so again, we see this great invitation from God. In heaven today, right now, there is an invitation out for the entire humanity of the earth. For 8 billion people, he's saying, come. Come and drink freely of the water. Come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Come that out of your innermost being can flow rivers of living water. And he wants us to come to him. I want to encourage each of you today that the rest of this year, you make that a goal in your life. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to go to him daily. I'm going to start my day with him. I'm coming to Christ. I'm going to be with him as I live this day. Then we see next also that with that, he says, take my yoke and learn from me. Take his yoke. That's a farming implement, and it was used to either attach the plow to one beast of burden or possibly two or more. And the Lord's saying, you're to take mine on you. This is an identity with his servanthood. There is an aspect of humility with a yoke. You're taking it on, and it bows you down. It humbles you. And we see that he says that we're to take his yoke upon you, on us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, the scriptures say this, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here again, we see that we're to learn Christ. He's saying that we're to understand him and identify with him in our lives as we live for him. And then he says also, I am gentle. I am gentle. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold when you were absent. We're to be gentle and have a gentleness in our life. A lot of times we have to remind ourselves to not be harsh, to not be rough, to not be hard, but to be gentle and to express the gentleness of Christ. And then also he says, not only is he gentle, but he says also, I am humble. And of course, we know one of the famous passages, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And we look at the humility, the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at the example of his life. He washed his disciples' feet. Now, we are used to that most of our lives. We've heard it. We've heard it in church life. We've heard it in life groups before that, Sunday school. We've heard it in sermons and devotions, and we take it for granted. But think about what happened that night. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who right now they say, they call it the deity code. There is a mathematical computer code encoded in the universe. And we were not able to detect that until the quantum computers came out with their power. And this code, and I've thought a lot about that since I've become aware of that, that literally, and when I talk to the Lord in my prayers, I'll say, Lord God, your code is in the universe. I mean, you've literally everything is under your prescription, your description, everything in the universe. And yet you want to talk to me and you want me to talk to you. This is the privilege we have. Can I hear an amen? This is the privilege we have, that we can communicate with him, this gentle, humble, willing to be reached, willing to be accessed, his meekness. And we see that meekness is strength under control. It's power reined in. No air of self-importance. And Jesus demonstrated that with so many things he did. Even the night that Judas betrayed him, he said, "Hello, friend." We see that he still extended love to him. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was destined for it. He told Judas that, and yet he loved him. Meekness, that setting aside self-importance, like it says in Philippians, who, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be held on to, something to be coveted. And a lot of times we think about that. We want to be recognized. We want to be acknowledged. You know, we'd like people to know who we are, what we've done, and we'd like to be, in some sense, and you say, not me, but you're then the exception. But we see that the Lord Jesus was humble, humble. And then we see also that next we find his rest for our soul. And that comes up in our next verse. And you shall find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we see in Scripture an interesting reference to this, where he tells us this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He has set us free. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And we see that serving the Lord Jesus Christ is an encouragement. It extends our life. It fills us with hope. It fills us with strength. And if you want to have rest for your souls, the best way to do that is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn Christ, like it says in this passage, to learn him, to understand him. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, when he talked about the Bible and following Christ and learning Christ, he said the Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And I think that's a wonderful quote, the idea that it's not just learning facts about God, facts about Jesus. It's actually learning the way to walk, the way to live, how to follow in the steps of Christ. And we see in all of this, I'd like to conclude today our passage with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings of eagles. They will run and not faint. They will walk and not become weary. If you're tired right now, if you're in fatigue, if you're in Christian fatigue, you've been serving, following, attending for all these years, and you're in fatigue, he says, wait on the Lord. And as he says in this passage, come to him. Come to him, wait for him, and he will renew your strength. He will encourage you, and he will strengthen you. Let's bow together for a word of prayer today. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and thank you so much for the renewal that you desire to give each and every one of us, the rest. And we pray, dear God, that you just pour your spirit out upon us. I ask you, dear God, to speak to hearts and draw people to yourself. And Lord, you've invited us to come to you. And I ask you right now to speak to all of our hearts today, all of us here, that we might come to you. And Father, thank you so much for opening that door for us. Thank you for providing for us. And again, we just want to tell you we love you. And I'd like to invite you right now, if you're not certain of your relationship with Christ, to come to him as he tells us to repent and to believe. If you just say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins and forgive me and cleanse me and come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Our nation has embraced perversion. Supreme Court legalizing homosexual marriage, which God says in Scripture in Old and New Testament, the practice is abominable. Since 1973, we've killed 62 million innocent babies, human beings in the image of God. One-third of those black Americans, even though that's only 13% of our population. We're now telling God he can't decide what sex we are, our gender, whether we're male or female. I mean, come on. I mean, really. And those who claim to be the great scientific component of our society are championing this more than anyone, and they are insane. They're ludicrous. It's ridiculous. And we look around at all of this. We're disinviting God from our schools since the 60s. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in our society. We are now under the heavy thumb, the heavy boot of social media and the internet control of just two or three companies that are censoring and have turned us all into commodities. We are right on the verge of the one world government. If any of you think you're not being tracked now, you are. In fact, how often with our phones are they saying, will you give your location? Will you give your location? Will you give your location? We are just on the verge of everything that God predicted in absolute, perfect, lucid detail in Scripture. In our nation retreating, our Christians retreating, they say now that Barna and the other researchers that active Christians, the committed Christians, committed church people are averaging every other Sunday. I got a call from one of my dear pastor friends, Ken Witten, Idlewild Baptist in Tampa, at one of the mega churches in Florida. And this was about 2 years ago, is pre-COVID. And he said, Daryl, you know, have you seen attendance go down? And I said, I have. And he said, well, we have too, but what's interesting is our membership hasn't gone down that much. What's happened is the active attenders are now coming every other Sunday instead of every Sunday. So it literally, in one sense, cuts our attendance in half when we still have the same people showing up. And this is across the nation. Since COVID last year, one half of evangelicals have fallen out of church and have not returned. Our churches are closing. We've got democratically controlled states that are trying to close our churches and keep them closed and dominating them. They'll open up strip joints and marijuana stores and liquor stores as essential businesses and then close down our churches and fine them and try to intimidate our pastors. And so all of this going on, and God looking down from heaven, and God sees, and God knows everything. And so I'd like to begin with 2 Chronicles 7:14. And your notes say 19, but it should be 14. Part of the number was cut off in the print. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land.
God is an omnipotent, all-powerful God. This morning, Kim and I are getting ready for church. We're watching some religious broadcasting, and one of the broadcasts pointed out that with the naked eye, you can see hundreds of stars. With the telescope, thousands. With the Hubble telescope, they can see billions of stars. And that we have in our universe 2 trillion galaxies, each of them with 200 billion stars. I mean, I can't get my mind around that. And actually, those are estimates, and it's an ever-expanding universe. This omniscient God in control of all of this, in absolute perfect control, has designed this earth to operate on conditions, a conditional relationship with Him, an if and a then. If my people, that's you and me, that's our believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't say if the lost people, the communists, the Muslims, those out there fighting the Bible and fighting God, it doesn't say them. It says, if my people, which are called by my name. How many of you here today would raise your hand and say, I'm a Christian? Raise your hands. Okay, that's you. I claim to be a Christian. I claim his name. Christian actually originally meant to be like Jesus, to be Christ-like. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, some people who think they're really humble say humble. They drop the H off. Those are the really humble ones, the humble ones. But he says, if you humble yourself, I mean, he's telling us to take the initiative in that, to take the initiative in selflessness, to take the initiative in lowliness, to acknowledge and recognize him. We had Bill Stafford, the evangelist, here years ago in our church. I love him. A great pastor in Tennessee and one of our great evangelists in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he used to say, there's people who think there's big shots and there's people who think they're little shots, but really we all should be shot because we're all sinners that need to be saved by grace. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, what does it mean to seek it face? Does that mean come to church once a week or twice a month? What does it mean to seek his face and turn from our wicked ways? Then will he hear from heaven and forgive our land. I'd like for us this morning to look at 7 things that keep us from an awakening, a movement of God in a supernatural way. First of all, if you've got the notes today, they were in your cell. People who are uncommitted to God. Uncommitted. These are people that claim his name and say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. If I hear that one more time, I think I am going to throw up. I'm going to just puke right on their shoes. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. What is the church? When the church is not this building or any building. It's us assembling here today together, sensing God's presence corporately. What is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. So people are saying, I love Jesus, but I can't stand his bride. Church is too long, takes too long. You know, they can spend all night at a sports event, but church takes too long. They can spend all day at the beach, the golf course, somewhere else, but church takes too long. If you love Christ, you're going to love his bride. Bailey Smith, the evangelist, when he was here years ago, He says, you can't say I love Jesus and yet I hate his bride. I hate the church. He said, it's hypocrisy of the highest order. And the idea is that you and I need to be committed to God. And this is an important commitment of our life. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't fall into its image, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't want us to conform to this world. He wants us to be personally, individually transformed. And as we're transformed to affect this world, we see not only are people uncommitted to God, but believers have unbent knees. I want to ask you personally, every one of you, listen, look at me, think about this question. How much time this past week did you spend in prayer? Now, we know our students pray a lot when they take exams, but outside of that, how much time have you spent in prayer? How much time have you spent? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. That means talk to him, acknowledge him, recognize him, relate to him, have that living relationship with him, have the communication with him. Praying. How much did you pray this week? If we were to go person to person, let me start with Kim. No, let's go right around and ask each of you, how much did you pray? And realize that if you lie in church, then that you're going to have to add that to your confession. Praying, talking to God. And I want to encourage you, we spend a lot of time, dead time out there when we're driving, we're at traffic lights. I was coming in this morning, foot of the Palm City Bridge, pulled up beside a highway patrol woman, and I asked her to roll her window down. Her name's Margaret. And I asked her, what is your name? And she said, Margaret. I said, Margaret, can I pray for you? That would be wonderful. That would be great. So right there at the traffic light, I prayed for God to protect her, station angels around her, give her insight and wisdom. I've been doing this with these vehicles all around, and you'll be shocked at how blessed. I said, thank you for protecting us. We love you. We thank you. God, please protect this person, this man, this woman, who wants to lay their life on the line for us. Can I hear an amen? So I got to pray for, you know, if I was to count my time for this week, I can throw that minute in right there at the foot of the bridge. Praying and talking to God, communicating with him, seriously sensing his presence. And then believers have unread Bibles. Not only are we uncommitted to God, not only do we have unbent knees, but we have unread Bibles. Now, we gave Paige as a graduate a Bible. Thankfully, she's young with great eyesight because it's very small print. And we really want you to read it, Paige. Read it every day. I've tried to read through the Bible every year with the one-year Bible. There's been a few years when I didn't succeed and didn't make it. This last year, I fell about a month behind and finished in January, but I did read through it. And I'm starting again, and now I'm a little bit behind catching up. But I've found in my life the times when I went on mission trips and forgot my Bible, or we've gone on vacation, I didn't have my one-year Bible with me, or some times like that, that we've actually... I think these fans are blowing right on my microphone. I'm actually cold up here. Are y'all comfortable? So 1 year Bible and reading the Bible, what is the average when they surveyed Christians across the nation? What is the average time spent? That'll probably do it, David. What's the average time spent reading the Bible by the average Christian? Let me hear some guesses. How long do you think? A week, weekly? 3 minutes. 3 minutes a week, average, reading the Bible. Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone. It's not just nourishment. It's not just carbohydrates and protein, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Word of God. I have found that when I have fallen out of reading the daily Bible, that my life gets drier personally, even as a pastor. And I found that when I start getting back in and reading again, that it starts moistening and softening my life and touching me in that way. And so we have unread Bibles. We have unbent knees. We have unread Bibles. And believers with unconfessed sin. How many of you have I'll get it. They're talking about this one. This is the one blowing. There we go. How many of you have spent time this week in confession? One of the best activities that you can do, and we got this from Life Action years ago when we had our Life Action Crusades, which have averaged 2 weeks long. One of them was 3 weeks, meeting every night, off one or two nights during the 3 weeks, but mostly every night, and instruction and preaching and testimonies and confession. And they talk about getting alone with God, reading scripture till you're in a quiet place, and then asking God, try me, O God, search my heart, see if there be any wicked thing in me. And then being quiet with old school, with a sheet of paper and a pen, pencil, and just write down the impressions God places on your heart, things that you need to confess. And, you know, I've done this many times in my life. And what's funny about it is things will start coming into your mind that when they occurred, they were not sin to you. Things will come into your mind that you've completely forgotten about, or things that never rose to a conscious level before. And that shows you that it's not your intellect, not your soul and spirit. It's God's spirit. It's God's soul and will interjecting himself into your psyche, into your soul, and searching your heart. And you write these things down. And then you go and you make restitution. You make things right. When I worked for my dad as an electrical, when he was an electrical contractor, I joined him an electrician. We were working on the island in Memphis. It's a commercial area covered with these industrial buildings, and we were wiring this one industry. And they had this big footlocker filled with leather gloves. And the manager of that factory floor told myself and Rodney and Bill Long, us as the three electricians, y'all can use these gloves. Get you some gloves when you're pulling wire, when you're working on panels, when you're running conduit, pipe. You can use these gloves. So for me, if one's good, three or four is great. We found that out moving. I mean, I've got this favorite hammer, and I thought I lost it, and I found out now I've got three of them. And so I get several pairs of gloves. I get like four or five pairs of gloves, maybe even a half a dozen pairs of gloves. And I put them in the truck and I'm using them, but then I also take the extra ones home. Well, as a baby Christian, I do this sin list, and the Lord says, he didn't tell you you could empty the locker. He didn't tell you to take all the gloves home. He said, get some to use. Okay, Lord, please forgive me for stealing. And so I get the gloves, even though he had given us permission, and I go back and I've got them in a sack. And so I meet with this manager and I walk up to him. I said, you know, I'm a believer. I've talked to you about Jesus. And I just got alone with him, confessing and asking him to show me my heart. And he pointed out to me that I took more than one pair of gloves. I took several pairs of gloves. And so he's laid on my heart, I've got to return them to you. And they're here in this sack. And so he looks at me and he grins real big. He said, thank you for your honesty. And he said, but y'all have saved us tens of thousands of dollars with the work y'all have done here and the way you build us and all that. And he said, I want you to have those gloves. And said, in fact, he said, wait a minute. And he went and he got 10 more pairs of gloves. And so I came back with a half a dozen or so, and I left with 16 pairs. And he insisted. I said, I can't do it. You know, the Lord told me to return them. He said, the Lord told me to bless you for your honesty. And the idea, though, of making things right and getting things right and going through and thinking about, is there something I borrowed that I never returned? Is there something I've done? Did I lie on my taxes? We just did taxes again. Did I lie on my taxes? Have I misrepresented? Do I need to refile? It's more important to be right with God and remove anything. Maybe you said some snide remark that got back to somebody. Maybe you've had a critical spirit towards someone. Maybe you've had a critical spirit towards someone here. So the Lord will speak to our hearts, and we need to make those things right. We need to confess them to God, and we need to make restitution. And when you knock those things off the list, it is just a liberating thing getting rid of those. And then at the end, you can burn the list, tear it up, flush it down the toilet, and be clear before God and before people in a supernatural way. And so this idea of confession, he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if, another condition, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We do that, he will do that. Cleanse us. And a clear conscience is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have, to say before God and people, I've not done anyone wrong. I've not done anything wrong. Years ago, Bertha Smith was a part of the Shantung Province revival in Shantung, China, before it fell to the communists. And she had gone through a confession list with the Lord, and the Lord laid several things on her heart. One of the things was years before, when she was in the United States, before she was a Southern Baptist missionary, she had invited a young family from her church to come home for lunch. She would prepare a lunch every Sunday and invite some new ones to come and eat lunch with her, to get to know them and to show hospitality. And so she invited this family, and when she gets home, her main dish had burned. So she started another dish real quickly, and when they came in, she said, it'll be a little bit longer, the main dish isn't ready yet because I've got an eye out on the stove, which was true. She did have an eye out on the stove, but that's not why lunch wasn't ready. So here she is several years later on the mission field, and the Spirit of God says, you lied to that young family. You lied to them. Now, you and I would think, what's the big deal? She's being generous, giving them lunch. She's prepared two main dishes. What's the big deal? Not a big deal to us. We minimize sin. Big deal to God. He maximizes sin. Sin so totally offends him. So he tells her, I can't let my spirit flow through you. You lied about that lunch that day. So she composes a letter and writes the family and says, please forgive me. I sinned against you and God. I lied that day about the meal. It wasn't ready because I burned it. And for pride, I lied to you. Please forgive me. She got a letter back quite a while back then, no email. She got it back. And the letter said, oh, we love you. You've been the greatest blessing in our life. We've seen Christ through you, you know, and so forth. And yes, you're forgiven. But to God, that kept his flow from coming through Bertha's life. A little thing. I believe if we were to even go around today, probably most here could say, I can think of a little thing that God impressed on my heart that I thought was no big deal. I borrowed the cup of sugar and I kept the saucer or whatever. And so we need to recognize that as believers, we need to confess our sins. We need to get right with God on these things. And then people with unforgiving spirits. Is there someone right now that you're holding malice toward? You've got a hardness in your heart toward? One of the things that's been a baffling aspect of the ministry for me as a pastor is through the years in dealing with hundreds and even thousands of people through the years is people being offended about things I didn't even know were an issue. Sometimes secondhand things. Sometimes secondhand things that aren't even true. And, you know, it's like, where did that come from? I mean, complete left field stuff. And yet, if people kept short notices with God and with each other, they would come and deal with those things. And they would say, you know, I've got this in my spirit. I've got this in my heart. You know, and I need to make this right. I need to get right with you. There was a staff member here years ago that caused great damage to our ministry. And my daughter Shay is somewhat of a prophet. And I was talking to her and I said, oh, I've forgiven him. You know, I'm not. She said, Dad, I know you. And that's not true. You're holding on to it. I said, no, I'm good. I'm fine. No, you need to call him and meet him at Starbucks and buy him an expensive cup of coffee. And I said, no, I don't think I need to do that. And she said, yes, you do. And the reason you're balking about it proves that it's still in your heart. I said, thanks, Shay. You're such a blessing. You know. And so I call him and meet for coffee. And he, yeah, I did some things wrong, he says. And, you know, and I said, no, I'm not meeting with you for that. I'm not getting coffee for you to make a confession or to get anything like that out of you. I just want to meet with you, just ask you to forgive me. I did hold some hardness in my heart about that. And will you forgive me? Oh, yeah, I'll forgive you. But, you know, and then he goes, and I said, no, that's you work with God on that. And, you know, in his time, whatever. But I'm not here for that. I'm here to confess to you. And so we had coffee and things went well. And Shay got off my back, and praise the Lord for that. But we need to recognize, is your spirit closed toward someone? Do they even know it, or do they even know why? And a lot of times we perceive things. People, you walk by somebody in the store and don't say hi, and they, oh, you've got a grudge toward me. Grudge toward you? I didn't even see you. Did you see the shopping list I had? My nose buried in the shopping list. I didn't even see you. And so a lot of times I was dove hunting with my grandsons and son-in-law, and we were coming back from that, and we stopped at a 7-Eleven over on the other side of 95, and we went in to get hot dogs and soft drinks and stuff, and it was a little bit after noon. And when we come out, there's a young family there that I really did not know that well, and their two little kids are with them. And they said, Pastor Darrell, that they saw you go in there, and they said, we are not leaving until we say hi to him. And they're waiting. You give them candy. You make them sing Jesus Loves Me, you know, all this. And so they said, do it, kids. And so right there in the parking lot, they sang Jesus Loves Me to me. And it was sweet. You know, but a lot of times we get offended about things, and sometimes they're imagined things. Sometimes they're not even there. Or someone's had a terrible day. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they've been given a terrible diagnosis. Maybe something, and you think, oh, their spirit's closed toward me. No, their spirit's closed, period. They're struggling. You know, it's not you. It's not all about you. And so the idea of an unforgiving spirit, and we need to forgive as we expect Christ to forgive us. It's funny how we want him to be unconditional with us. Lord, forgive me for everything. In fact, I don't even really need to confess it to you because I know you're full of forgiveness, and I'm just going to take that for granted. And, you know, and yet then someone do some little thing toward us, and boy, we're hot to trot, quick to the pistols, ready to go. Let's have a duel. Next, we see not only are we uncommitted to God on unbent knees with unread Bibles, unconfessed sin, unforgiving spirits, but believers with unpaid tithes. The tithe is the Lord's. And if believers tithe, they say 10% of the church people are actually carrying most of the financial load. We're not like the government. We can't produce stimulus out of thin air. We have to use real money to pay real bills that comes from the tithes and offerings of our people. We're not subsidized. It's strictly the giving of our people. And I do believe, even in our case, and y'all are generous, and I know this church does better than most, but even in our case, I believe that if everyone here tithes 10% first to the Lord as an acknowledgement of his provision, I think our budget would quadruple. I'm sure it would. And so we see this idea of unpaid tithes. In Malachi, in Scripture, and he talks about this and gives us an interesting aspect to it in Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament, chapter 3. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? How can we come back to you, Lord? And then he asks this rhetorical question, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its figs, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. The Lord says that we've robbed him in our tithes and offerings. This is one commitment I get from every staff member, every deacon, when they sign up to serve this church, that will you honor God with your tithes and offerings? Will you give 10% at least to the Lord in acknowledgement? And they all make that commitment. Now, it's between them and God whether they follow through on it or not. But I do believe that if they're not, they're robbing him. I believe he says that. And it's not good for robbers to be in charge of the ministry. Can I hear an amen? That's a weak one. Let's hear an amen.
Amen.
So in relationship to that, we see that we are not only these other things, but also we've had unpaid tithes. And then finally, believers with unbroken hearts. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. A broken spirit he will not despise. And God wants us to have broken hearts. When Kim and I got first married, part of our honeymoon we spent at Disney World. And me, fresh out of seminary and fresh in ministry and all that, when I was there on our honeymoon, I was looking at all those massive crowds of thousands of people sweeping around that park. And I teared up. In fact, I wept and I said, do they know Christ? Where are they going to go when they die? You know, what's going to happen to them? And we need to have a broken heart. We need to have a broken heart. We're so apathetic. Our nation has gone completely down the toilet. We're past the toilet. In fact, we're in the bottom of the sewer. We're in the bottom of the septic tank. I mean, the worst it's ever been in the history of our nation. Our morals are gone. And we need to be broken about it. We need to be broken about the death of the innocent. We need to be broken about perversion. We need to be broken about agnosticism and atheism and unbelief, skepticism. We need for God to break our hearts. And I do believe that if we do that, then He will honor that. He will respond to that. And I think whoever in our nation gets there first, where they are removing all these unkept things, they're removing all of these undone things. They've gotten committed to God. They've bent their knees. They've read their Bibles. They've confessed their sins. They're forgiving others. They've paid their tithes, and their hearts are broken. And I believe when we do that, God will move. God will move on us in a supernatural way.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.